It's so good to be with you once again, and I want to say thank you to all of you for the wonderful singing that we've had this morning. Brother Billy did such a wonderful job, and thank you to all the men who served today. I know that in all of our hearts, the one thing we want is to please God, and I think through our obedient service, God is pleased. And so I wanted to begin by saying that this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 14, we'll be there in just a few moments. In order to get to services, we have to travel a little distance to get here. And coming up here during the week, I've had a lot of opportunity to travel. And one of the things that I enjoy doing in the car as I'm going to different places is enjoying the scenery and looking at the different landscapes that I see along the way. And, you know, been to some beautiful places, and I keep those images in my mind. Landscapes and different paintings like that, you know, capture those moments for us. Well, I had heard in preparing for this lesson, I'd heard about a painting contest that was conducted. And artists from all over the world were brought together. And it was a contest they held each year. And they were not to receive the topic of the painting contest until they got there. And they'd be given the topic each year, and then they would create some kind of artwork in order to best present the idea of the topic they had that year. Well, one particular year, they were given the topic of peace. And they were to create an artwork, a piece of artwork, that would best represent what peace meant to them. And so they prepared their work, presented it, and two were chosen. And before they picked a final winner, the two artists were brought with their artwork before the panel of judges. And they were to explain what they created actually represented the idea of peace. The first portrait that was presented was one of a mountain, beautiful mountains in the background with snow-capped peaks. And there was a lake before it which reflected the mountains. Along, you know, the lake there was lush vegetation. It was just a beautiful place. One that probably many of us would think about taking a summer trip to if we're going to go to the lake. And of course, he got up and said, "This represents peace to me because of the serenity that I feel looking at it." And I imagine being in that place and feeling close to God and His creation. The second one was much different than the first. And it was picked as a finalist simply because of its curiosity. It was a painting of a river, but very different. It was of a waterfall, and not the beautiful waterfall you see at Niagara or somewhere, but it's this waterfall that cascades over these rocks. And the water is very tumultuous and turbulent. And it cascades down, and above in the sky are these dark black clouds. And out of the clouds is lightning. And so the artist is brought up, and the judges ask, "I'm not really sure how you represent peace in this painting." Well, he points out that in the painting, around sitting on top of one of the rocks where the water is cascading around it, sat a bird on a nest. Now he said, "You see that bird sitting there? Does that bird look at peace to you?" He said, "Because that's the way life is. There's turbulence all around us. And peace doesn't come out of a place we're in, but it actually comes out of a feeling of security and trust. See, that bird had trust in that rock, that it was going to keep it safe, that it was going to provide for it protection. So even in the midst of all that water, all that power and that surging power around it that could have swept it away in a moment's notice, that bird trusted that rock so much that it founded its own nest on it. Life is a little bit like that, isn't it? If I were to ask you, which of those two paintings actually represents the Christian journey, which would it be? Would it be the serene mountain scene, or would it be more like the bird? For a little while today, we're going to explore those two scenes, and we're going to see which of those actually represents my life. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to pick up in verse 22 and read this passage. If you will, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out of fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Peter answered, so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now often when we look at that passage of Scripture, we've probably all have heard that preached a lot about faith. And aptly so. There's a lot of good things in there to teach us about faith and being a faithful Christian. But I think what we can't also overlook is the lesson that God teaches us about how faith and peace are connected. And for a few minutes this morning, we're going to look at how the true believer will always be at peace, because otherwise he wouldn't truly be a faithful believer. There are three lessons that I think this passage teaches us. And the first is, to me, the most obvious, that being a Christian and being a Christian at peace does not mean the absence of troubles. It is when the peace, it is the peace that is unshakable, even in the midst of troubles. There is a tendency sometimes by the world and even by ourselves to think that once we become a child of God, God then removes those trials from our lives. That in some way God's going to protect us from even experiencing a trial. However, there are many here today, if not all of us, that can say that's just simply not the case. There are some of us here this morning who are going through trials of their own. Being a child of God in no way protects us from the experience of pain and anguish and sadness. Look at the passage that Peter, or look at this passage, and let's look at what Peter experienced. Now just imagine you're one of those disciples. Jesus has sent you out. You're on this boat. Most of them probably asleep. One man standing up, watch. And then those winds begin to pick up. And I've heard people talk about when you're on the ocean and you do that on a regular basis, you can feel when the water's about to change. And you can imagine how that water began to lap and then beat upon that boat, and how that little boat was shaking. You know, I've taken a cruise before, and I enjoyed it. Man, I was thankful when I got on solid ground. But it took me like a week to get over the swaying, you know. You felt like everything was moving. Well, just imagine how they felt in that night. And then that man who's standing watch sees his figure come across the water. Now, how many of you have ever seen a man walk on water? I haven't. I think this is probably the one and only time that's ever happened. And so what are you going to think? You see this figure coming across the water in the middle of the night with all this going on, and he's walking across. Now, in my mind, I've always had that the water, you know, the water was calm. You know that first picture we talked about, how the mountain could be reflected? That's calm water. And I've always imagined Jesus walking across calm water. That wasn't calm water. He was walking across and the waves were still beating against him. This was uneven water. And so they looked and they saw that. And I think what any of us would think, that must be a ghost. And they become fearful. They begin to cry out in fear. And I'm sure he's going through the boat and he's waking everybody up. And you imagine coming out of sleep to that. They became very afraid. And so what we learn is that, what did that fear begin to do to them? Were these men at peace? No. They were afraid. That peace had went out with the wind. Fear in our lives will erode at our peace. When we become afraid, do you remember as a child, you ever have a bully you have to deal with? I did. And he didn't make me feel very peaceful. Ever have to avoid somebody or a situation because you're afraid to tell your parents or your boss? Fear is an enemy of peace and ultimately an enemy of faith. You know, all people suffer hardships. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, we'll look at in just a second, but in Philippians 4, you know, he talks about, this idea of fear eroding away at our faith. We know that Paul, you know, you think about all the things he went through. You think about, you know, he talks about how he was shipwrecked and how he had spent so much time in prison. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about he had a medical condition that made it so that he could barely see. He was a man who suffered hardships. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, he tells us, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content." Now, he was a man who could do a lot of complaining. He's a man who had a lot of things that he could have complained to God about. But he said that in all those things, he had learned to be content. Now, a lot of us, what we do is we learn to complain, to fuss, to nag at God. But Paul says that, "I've learned to be content." Now, how do you do that? It's because he learned to trust God. He knew that despite all those things that were against him, that he could still trust in his Lord. Think about Jesus himself. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane when he went up there to pray? And you remember the anguish that they talk about. How that his sweat became blood. He was so anguished about what he was about to suffer. And yet at the end of each of those prayers, what was his words? Not my will, but yours. We have to find contentment even in the midst of our troubles. And we do that by learning to trust in God. Has God ever failed us? Has He ever let us down? If we want to have the kind of peace that Philippians 4:7 tells us about, the peace that surpasses all understanding, then we're going to have to trust God more. We're going to have to lean on Him more. So then, how can we have peace in the midst of trials? I think that's the second lesson that we learn here. He teaches us how to achieve that kind of trust. When we go back and we look at the passage, what we can overlook about Peter sometimes, and we give him a hard way to go, some of it justified. He was a little rash in some of the ways he spoke out. But the one thing that Peter did that I don't know, I would like to say I would do it, but I'm not sure I would. I want to get there. But he said, "Lord, if it's you, ask me to come to you." And you know what? He stepped out of the boat. I know when I step in water, what happens? I sink. I don't want to sink. I don't want to drown in water. All the ways you could possibly pass from this life, that's not one of them I want to do. And Peter, being a fisherman, he understood you don't walk on water. And yet he got out of the boat. That has always amazed me about him. That he got out and he began to walk. And you imagine the confidence that built up inside of him with each step he took. That must have been amazing. And if you remember in the passage, what's he doing? Where's his eyes fixated on? He's looking directly at his Lord. Can you imagine the connection that he had in that moment? I'm walking on water. And he's walking, and wow, what an astounding faith. But what happens? What happens to so many of us? You remember when you were baptized and you came out of that water and you began to attend worship and you began to talk about the Bible and you'd learned so much and you were so on fire. And you're like, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to save my family. And you have that fire in your bones. What happens? Well, work, school, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, TV, sports. They all kind of get to multiplying, right? All these other interests, all these other things to fixate on. See, Peter, while he's walking toward Jesus, can do amazing things. He can defy nature. But as soon as he takes his eyes off on Jesus, what happens? Fear begins to overwhelm him once again. His trust in Christ wanes. And he says, well, that wind, I can feel it. It's blowing me. Those waves are getting higher. Wait, I'm walking on water. I can't walk on water. When I walk on water, I sink. And he begins to sink. And he begins to drown. And you can imagine him out there and the waves are pushing him up. You ever been to the ocean and stood in the waves? I did that one time. I will never do it again. The people who like that, good for you, because it is not my cup of tea. I don't like feeling that out of control on my feet. Wind pushing, or the waves pushing up against you. And you can imagine the way he felt. And I've always wondered, how close did he get? Do you remember, what does he do? He says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down a hand. Was he that close? I've always wondered, is he that close? Did he get that close to being right beside of the Lord? Okay, and so we can beat up on Peter here and we can say, wow, why did you take your eyes off? Why didn't you? Would we have done any? Would we ever even gotten out of the boat? But then Peter also does something that I think should be encouraging to us. He asked Jesus, save me. He still knew where his salvation lay. Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The power to overcome fear is found in Jesus Christ. Some of you may be aware, some of you may not be. Lisa, several years ago, had a severe cancer. She was in stage 4 of a carcinoma. And and we've talked a lot about that. And for those who've had cancer treatments, you know the severity of it. If you've seen someone go through that, it's not easy. And she talks about how tough that was. But, and knowing that there were times when she didn't know, you know, what tomorrow held. How much more time do I have? But even in the midst of that, she had hope. She knew if she didn't see tomorrow, that in this life, that she would have a life beyond. And that comes out of a trust, a connection with God. If we want to have that kind of peace in our heart, and I've always imagined people who know they're getting near the end of their life and they say, "I'm ready to go." And hearing that, sometimes it amazes me. You know, how do you get to that point in your life when you've eliminated all fear and you said, "I'm ready to go home now"? That's ultimate trust. And knowing that God is going to lead us home. We as Christians should be of the most, in all the world, the most hopeful. Well, the third lesson that we should learn is we should have peace. Our peace should be founded in the recognition that we are overwhelmingly blessed. Not us alone, but all the world, but as Christians, we've accepted that peace that God offers. We've accepted that salvation that He is so bountifully provided for us. You know, the world gets caught up in all the other things that are going on. They get caught up in science and in life and luxury. And they have all those distractions. But as a child of God, why do we allow ourselves to be caught up in the same race? Peter, in the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, lost all of that peace and comfort and that strength he had. Why do we do the same? Why is it so easy for us to do that? You know, he's dying in that moment. He's drowning. Sometimes in our lives, we get to that point. We may be there today. You may be feeling that very same feeling. Like, "I'm drowning in my life." You may have money, but you know that never provides that comfort. How many people chase their lives away running after fortune? How many want to accumulate all the things they have? If I have a big house, nice cars, those things are going to provide for me comfort. Maybe it's in sexuality. They chase everything that fulfills their flesh. If I can just fulfill my lust, then I'm going to feel whole. If I can just feel pleasure in my life. But the thing is, all of those things in time lose their luster. Never provide what we're really looking for. Think about some of the wealthiest people who've ever lived. And often we see some of the saddest people that have ever lived. His name escapes me right now, but there was a really wealthy man in America, and some of y'all may know this, who had tremendous wealth and locked himself away because he was so sad. Those things will never give us what we need. See, Peter, as he's drowning and he's about to be encompassed by the water, knew where the only source of salvation lies. He said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down that hand and saved him. In Philippians 4 and verse 7, we read that earlier. And Paul talks about that peace. He says, God, Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. See, the world will never understand what it means to be a child of God because they're too in love with this world. Paul says that it is that peace that will protect us even in the midst of trials and difficult situations. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Romans 15, 13, Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons I'll never understand scientists who tell us evolution is the correct answer in that there is no God. I'll never understand that mindset because if you try to eliminate God, you eliminate hope. How miserable would life be without hope? It would be worthless. In Romans 8 and verse 6, Paul said it this way, for to be carnally minded is death. It's dead. To think that way means nothing. Vanity of vanities. But, I love those buts sometimes. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I want that peace. I want that peace that the world just cannot understand. I want that hope. And I want that kind of faith. What about you? As you meditate and look at the Word of God, as you look at your own life, do you have peace in your life? When you get to the end of your life, would you be able to make the statement, I'm ready? Because at one point in our lives, we're all going to have to answer that question. Am I ready or am I not ready? I want to be at peace. And I am thankful that God provides that peace for me. So that when it's my time, whenever that is, today, tomorrow, years from now, I want to be able to say, I'm ready. If you don't have that relationship, you don't have that peace. You're not a child of God. It's just not provided for you. And it doesn't give me any kind of happiness to say that. You know, I wish I could save the world. But honestly, I just cannot do that. Because salvation is a personal choice. It's your decision. Are you ready to believe? And not just believe. As Paul tells us, the demons believe. It's not enough to believe. But that's where it begins. You have to be willing to repent. There has to be some action on your part. And through that repentance gives you the opportunity to be baptized, to be immersed into the water. Galatians 3:27 lets us know that it is at that point that we achieve that unity with Christ, that we are clothed in Him. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 20 that it is no longer I live, but Christ who liveth in me. It's at that point that peace can be brought upon ourselves. Be willing to confess Him. Maybe you're a Christian who's lost your peace. It's a sad situation. I can't imagine what it would be like on that day to know that you had achieved that relationship, you had been immersed, and then to have let it go. Fallen from grace, Paul would say. That opportunity awaits you today. Come home. Just like the prodigal son, your father waits to welcome you. Jesus' hand is extended. Will you say, Lord, save me? Come, as together we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the